Dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, news, is it real or fake news? And how do you know? Is it true or is it false? Well, today we're really not going to talk about that at all. It's not related to the media whatsoever. It's related to the concept of truth. And we want to talk about a process of determining how you can know that God's extraordinary truth is with you and is going to have a very positive effect. So I'm going to set up that concept for the theme that God's extreme truth is there this way. Did you know that they actually can teach you how to take true and false question tests better? I'm going to give you some hints. If you're still in school, you might want to write these down, or hey, I'll email them to you if you ask me. It's a teacher's advice on how to do true-false questions. First of all, read the true-false statement twice before choosing the answer, because so often people are impulsive in their decision. That's good advice, right? Slow down. Secondly, true-false tests can be tricky. Look first at the statement as being true, and if any part of it's false, then it's likely to be false. Just use your flow of logic. Three, true-false tests tend to have slightly more true statements than false statements, so if you have no clue whatsoever, you don't know what to answer, then put true. Four, the longer the true-false statement, the greater the chance that it's false, because it has so many more parts to it that if anything isn't absolutely true, it's going to be false. And extreme or absolute statements tend to be false. It just makes logical sense, doesn't it? Always, never, only, every. Those are absolute words, and we're going to be talking about extreme words. When used, they immediately exclude any other possibility. We say, the sun always rises in the east. Where else are you going to look? Have you tried looking south? It's not going to come up on the south. I can make a statement. I am never going to grow wings and fly. Not at least this side of heaven. You know, the truth is, we often use absolute words when we shouldn't in relationships. Sometimes we fling them out there. We'll do this to a person. You always forget to take the trash out. It might be nearly always, but you know. And sometimes we'll swing it around. You always make me feel like a fool. You never take me out to dinner anywhere. Well, you know, it's a prompt, but because it's an overstatement, it takes away the stinging reality of absolute truth. What reality is, God will tell us. God is the source of truth. And that's why today when we take apart a text from Acts, the epistle lesson, we're going to learn how the Apostle Paul had that, he had it coming to learn the truth, but when he learned the truth and shared it, he also watched how others responded. That God's extreme truth promises success. You'll find it as an insert, my sermon outline. There's no denying God's declaration, and then secondly, there's no shame in being God's successful failure. I'm going to have to explain that second statement. There's no denying God's declaration. People try to dull the pain or delay the pressure of truth. You're going to die. Nobody wants to hear that, right? But there's an absolute truth that underlies it. All people die, right? When you get a little bit older and you have some difficulties, I know because I had it with my dad, you're going to have to give up your keys and stop driving. Oh, there were all kinds of debates about that. I'm just going to get the car out of the garage. No, Dad, the last time you did that, you scraped it. You know, I'll only take the back roads and not the freeway. You know, eventually, you have to deal with the truth, the pressure of the truth. And so what do people do? Well, they don't just avoid it. they move completely around it. They seek something fun so they can be distracted. Or they sleep. Or they dive into drink, alcohol, drugs, something else to distract. You know, it's difficult to face the pain, the reality. And I'm going to show that right in the first commandment, because it says, you shall have no other gods. This is an everyday occurrence in our lives. Every day we avoid this. It's true, doesn't it, that the first commandment is saying we should find our comfort or encouragement in no one else, only in God. We should risk everything else. Nothing else weighs against our relationship with God. And yet, we seem to find our comfort in entertainment, pleasure, food, other constructs of this created world. We bargain for and we receive less. And the truth of the matter is that very often we forget, we want to forget, that there is no one good. That's what God's declaration is. Listen to Romans before we get to the Acts text. All have turned aside. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You can't get any more extreme than this. Now, if this was a mere human talking, we'd have to say, well, that's pretty global. He must have missed somebody. But it's God. And this is when you really get into trouble, is when you can't identify that the absolute language of God is the reality. You try to explain it a different way. To have no other gods is a different reality when you choose not to listen. He says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Again, those aren't words that we want to hear, and yet there's no denying that what God says applies to everyone. Now, I'm going to put it into the context of Acts chapter 13. This story is sort of a development of how the truth moves through a new area and occasion. It brings the truth to one people who push it away, and it lands with another. Paul says, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Then he quotes Habakkuk. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never have believed if someone had told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the Jewish worship place, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. You can't climb out of the hole just because you want to. You can't change the declaration of God, there is no one good. There is no help and no hope in ourselves. We sin, we are judged, we are headed towards an eternal death. And this actually causes us to lead or lean towards desperation, because all our activities, all our successes are worthless. I want to illustrate how this is a turn of events. What's happening is that the Jews are listening, but they are actually rejecting God. The ones who seem to have it all would be the one you'd say they're going to be the success. And the ones who have nothing, who come and are searching, the Gentiles, end up being the ones who receive it. Did you know that in 1930, there was a lady who was accidentally baking butter cookies? She had a colonial recipe, so it had been around for a long, long time in the family. But it wasn't enough for her, so she decided, well, I'm going to cut up some Nestle chocolate bars, and I'm going to put them in the butter cookies. Here's what she expected. It would be that the chocolate melts and she'd get a chocolate squirrel, not squirrel, a chocolate swirl. sound like Rush Limbaugh, squirrel, or whatever he says. And what she ended up with was a flop. She got it out of the oven. She looked, and the chips hadn't melted. She said, this is a complete failure. When her husband and son arrived, they grabbed one. That's what you always do, don't you, when you smell a cookie? It's warm. You eat it. And then they turned around and ate more because they said, this is absolutely delicious. And you know that now on the Nestle's morsels, that is the signature cookie, isn't it? The chocolate chip cookie. It was a successful failure. In fact, that's what happened at Antioch. You have Gentiles who didn't quite belong to the Jewish community now joining. You had a missionary who was the enemy, who is actually the proclaimer of the gospel. What appears to be failure is used by God for success. A church that appears weak on the outside ends up becoming a very powerful part of the kingdom of God. Paul went to Antioch and he did what he always did, the same plan. It was a good plan to start with the Jews in the area. He went to the synagogue and then he went back the next week. You can see in the course of the text that his words had quite an effect. In fact, I was a little shocked at how much effect they had. The text says almost the whole city turned out. Now, I read it again and again, and I was trying to figure out where in the text I can get this to happen in Grafton, Wisconsin. Paul comes in, and he preaches, and the next Sunday, almost the whole city turns out. Would you pray that one of these days? Maybe you might even be shocked. You'll come, and the whole place is full. But here's the reason why. The Gentiles were looking for something. Did they come maybe just because the Jews were so attractive that they thought we just have to go and be like the Jews? Well, the Jews had been there in the synagogue for months or years, right? Why didn't they come before? Maybe they thought it was just time to start a religious experience for their children. This Sunday, we're all going and we're going to have our children. We're going to get it all squared up. Not likely that it happened accidentally. In fact, they were looking for answers to the mysteries of life. And what the word was on the street was that this new preacher had brought some answers that were not like all the answers before, that what he was saying was about a Savior, a God who had already come, who was killed, but he's not dead, who's ruling. What they had heard was the answers to life in a different form than ever before. These searching Gentiles were the ones that he said, I have made you a light for the Gentiles. But here's the amazing part of the text. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Wow. They believed. The Jews, to whom it should have been a success, didn't receive it, but the Gentiles, you might say, for whom it was not designed, heard, believed, and rejoiced. God's declaration is an extreme one. It includes every person who ever lived, except for one. And that's why this is such a powerful message. Now, when I say there's no shame in being one of God's successful failures, I'm not saying that God makes failures. I'm saying that first truth, that no one does good, is the hardest thing to come to grips with. It's not until we are in desperation, torn apart, and no longer dependent on our own ways that we will turn to God and ask for help. The Jews were not there yet. The Jews had come to their religion with an attitude that we're the best. We own it. We're the ones to whom it's given, and they missed it. And Gentiles came without all that. They came open and willing to listen. They came as those who were hopeless, looking for an answer. I hope you hear that, because when we stop running is when we finally tune in to God's declaration. There's not just one declaration about all being guilty, all being bad. There's another declaration. You see, when we quiet down, we finally begin to listen. Yes, I have been a failure over my sin. Yes, I have even been a failure to want to deal with my sin. Yes, my failure is so eternally awful that I should be punished eternally. I really like it when somebody answers back to me, and you know how you'll say, "How's it going?" And somebody says, "A lot better than I deserve." Yeah, a lot better than I deserve. Because God is gracious, He has turned what is a complete failure for me, for my people, for all of us, into a success through His Son. You see, it had to be that way. It had to be that one would be the one nailed to the cross, because there had to be a funnel point to get it away from us, like we talked about last week. We had to have a Savior pointed out by John the Baptist, "Look, the Lamb of God." It is His job to take that, and that's how He appoints us to eternal life. We turn, we look, we believe. It sounds so simple, but why not the Jews? Why, yes, for the Gentiles? You see, sometimes we'll watch other people fall apart. Sin destroys them. As we watch others fall apart, we should celebrate the inclusiveness of God's grace. Because maybe their fall is not the end yet. Maybe they're crashing so that they will be open to the gospel and listen. I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, now listen, this is how absolute these words are. Everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from the law of Moses. In fact, God's extremes flip from no one to everyone, from nothing to everything. All were dumped together in the direction of hell, and yet all have the opportunity to be snatched from the fangs of death. And this is the over-the-top love of God, the willingness that in Christ He'll reach out for us that never gets old. You mean, even when I seem to never get my act straight, never put God first in anything, never get my sins truly in check, He still loves me, He still wants me? Yeah, that's fabulous. It's amazing. It's almost, not almost unbelievable, but we do believe it. You mean that my most scandalous sins, my most disgusting acts, my thoughts, my iniquities that lay guilt on my heart, years later, are no longer a problem or a barrier with me and God? And the answer is no. Martin Luther made just some practical sense. He said, "Take hold of your own nose, I ask you, and give it a tweak." Like, okay, I got a nose. "To determine whether or not you are part of the world, and if you are, you are a part of that for which Christ was sent." If you're alive, you need a Savior. And if you're alive, you have a Savior. You see, Paul's strategy, I don't think, was this. I don't think he went to Barnabas and said, hey, listen to this. See if you think this is what will work. Let's go to Antioch, and after the first week, people get pretty angry at us, and the next week they nearly create a riot, so much so that by the end of the second week they drive us out of town, and we don't ever get to come back again. Does that sound like a good way to start missions? That's what happened here. And it happened frequently where Paul would go because there was such animosity and opposition. You know how this section ends in Acts 13? The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So what is a successful failure? Is our Savior Lutheran 50 years in a success or failure? Well, it's Both, really, isn't it? You know that even in my years here, there have been hundreds, maybe even thousands of people who have come and sat like you are and listened to the word. For some of them, there was no response, like the Jews. For some of them, there was a discovery, like for the Gentiles, those appointed to life were glad, they honored the word, and they rejoiced. Thought comes to me because I wander around. Sometimes I have the privilege of not being here every Sunday. Pastor Koch or Kelm or Jeremiah preach. Sometimes I'll stand down and listen to the Sunday school. And I can't help but smile because the responses of the little ones are just precious. I know you know that already. It just sinks into me as a pastor. It reminds me of when I was in Lubbock, Texas, trying to grow a garden. I always had animals that would come in. They weren't as bad as the deer up here. They were little animals, but they chewed everything up. And so I decided after half of the garden was grown, I would take a cage and put it over there. I got the kind that you get from Stein's. It's a cage already. And I tried to get the cage around the grown plant, and I tore it all up. Almost killed my whole garden, except for the tomatoes that like to be pushed a little bit. The next year, I took a cage and put it over an itty-bitty plant, and it grew into that, and it became part of the fabric and protection for it. And I tell you, God's promises are for success. He says, train a child in the way they will go. He says, plant the seed in them. And I am telling you, that is God's promise. It's not a categorical promise that every child that ever went to Sunday school will end up in eternity. Not every child we know that is baptized automatically will believe for the rest of their life. But God's promises are there with our ministry. And we honor the word of the Lord when we do this. This is a message that is unique and it's powerful. You see evident joy in the early Christian church, the emerging church. New believers are in awe. Those who saw it happened to join into the praise with such incredible, extraordinary change. You see, our job here isn't to have business or pleasure. It is to be basing everything on the groundwork of God's truth, His extreme truth. Because our path of life is tied to only one. Everyone else has failed, but one has not. And you can go anywhere in Ozaukee County now that we got all these shops over here on the corner. Costco's, Kohl's, I don't ever recall seeing eternal life offered there. You can drop $30,000 and not be any closer. But here's the one place you can find the real success for failures like us. The success in Christ that changes us from inside out. The bottom of the page, there's a couple things to think about and take home. Don't be discouraged. When people can't trust the source, they often tune out. You might be doing that with news, but not with this good news. Don't be paranoid. When people sense danger, they often run out. They don't necessarily like to be confronted. Do be attentive. When people study for discernment, they tune in. And do be ready, because when people see this truth, it's like centrifugal force. They want to come. They did in Antioch. Perhaps this will happen here as well. The people want the truth of God, that He loves us. Amen.